first service, he talked about my call to preach, and I corrected him. I've never felt like God called me to preach. In fact, right now, Meaty, that was mentioned when I was ordering the getting our church connected, they said, "Are you the senior pastor?" And I said, "Well, I guess you could say that. I am the oldest person on staff. But I'm a little P, not a big P in the pastor part." You know, Jonathan asked me, first of August, he said, "Would you bring the message today?" And I told him before, don't ever ask me to speak with a large lead time. Because one is, I'm known to work great under pressure. And the reason is I've had so much practice because I'm such a procrastinator. And so I just worried about this for a month and a half. And finally decided to get down to it. But he said, "Would you be willing to preach?" And I said, "Well, let me pray about it." I mean, that's what you're supposed to say when somebody asks you something like that, right? And in my mind, I'm going, I'll pray for a reason not to. In fact, I was praying Jesus' prayer that he prayed in the garden when he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, let your will be done." You see, I would rather be in the back of the room rather than up here. I would rather be speaking one-on-one than before the group. That's just who I am. I mean, right now, I am jumping out of my skin. And it's a lot of skin to jump out of. Okay? But I told Jonathan the next day, I said, "I'll do it." And then he kind of caught me off guard. The next question was, "Well, do you want to?" And I said, "Of course not. Do I want to?" But I felt like God was leading me to get out of my comfort zone. Because in the 20 years of my ministry, I've approached people about positions of service. And I've asked them and talked to them about it. And their response is normally, "Oh, I can't do that. There's no way. I am not equipped. That's a paid staff's job. I'm a volunteer. And I don't know the Bible well enough. I've not led a group before." And my answer is always, "Man, that's great. That is absolutely perfect. I think it's very likely that you're God's man or God's woman." Because at that point, we have to be totally relying on him and not ourselves. Trust me, that's where I stand right now, relying on him. I told him, I said, if I'm going to ask people to stand and trust in the Lord to lead them through and allow him to stretch and to grow them, I need to be subject to that myself and be willing. I need to lead from the front and not from the back, and no political statement intended there. And I thought, well, maybe this morning we can break the chairs apart and we can put them in circles like life groups. I'd be comfortable. But I knew that wasn't going to be possible, so I'm here. Shaking, but I'm here. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Jerry Lyons and my wife is Donna. We have been at Fellowship since last July, and we have two children, two adult children. Our son married, he and his wife live in Kingston, Washington, which is where I thought I was going to be moving to at some point in my life, until my daughter and son-in-law who live in Austin had grandchildren. Twins. 5-year-old twins. And thanks for asking. It's a boy and a girl. Okay? And we're proud grandparents. For over 20 years, I've served in the ministry and served mainly as small group pastor and here as life group pastor. the last year and a half in Baytown, I was minister of pastoral care and did a lot of funerals and a lot of hospital visits and a lot of counseling. And I'm so comfortable in one-on-one situations. Before I open with a word of prayer, I want to share just a passage. Psalms 144, and it says, "Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge." Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing me to become dependent. Thank you for each one of us as we've come to you in our times of need and seeking a fortress, a deliverer. You're faithful. You're so faithful. As the song says, "Oh God, you are faithful." Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts this morning, that you'd open our eyes, that you would open our ears to hear. Speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, last August, my wife and I made a trip to the Holy Land. Did you know that, Melva? The Holy Land. It was awesome. Jerusalem on the Brazos. It was for the Baylor football opening game and the new stadium. And we were excited about being there. Wrong weekend to bring that up, right? And the stadium, the game started at 6:30. The stadium opened at 4:30. They had an unveiling of the RG3 statue at 3. And we're there at 2:15, catching the shuttle. We're standing out on a slab of concrete by the stadium for 40 minutes, waiting for a delayed ceremony. And sweat is pouring, kind of like right now. Did I tell you it was August? Did I tell you it was hot? Did I tell you there wasn't a cloud in the sky? And finally, I turned to Don and I said, "Man, we got to seek some shade. We need to seek refuge here." And so we went out to the side of the stadium we were going to be entering in. It happened to be in the shade. God provided. For an hour, we waited for them to open the gates at 4:30. For the game that started at 6:30. Did I tell you we were excited? And we get in and we rush in and we're taking it all in. We are in awe. It doesn't take much when you went to Baylor and during the dark years. And we're looking at the new stadium and we're looking at all the shops and we couldn't believe the prices on all the clothes and the gear and the food booths, and man, here's, I can do this and we can have this and we can do that. And then we make it to our seats well over an hour before the game started so we could watch the warm-ups. I mean, we were excited. And then the game started, and unlike yesterday, it was a fast start. Unlike yesterday, they were ahead like 40-something points at halftime. And unlike years ago when I could stay up all night and be at work the next day, the older I get, the more sleep I get, and the less time I stay up late. And so we headed home. Now it's hot. I'm sunburned. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. And I'm hungry, and we stop at a fast food place before leaving Waco to drive back to Buda, and we place our order, and they give us our drink cups, and Donna gets her drink, and I'm literally standing in front of the drink machine, putting ice in my cup, filling it, downing it. Ice in my cup, filling it, downing it. Filling it, downing it. Filling it. And I catch out of the corner of my eye, a guy standing next to me. And I could just see, I mean, he's kind of looking at me. And I could see the thought in his mind, and he's going, dude, leave me some. I'm milking this Coke machine dry. And I realized that I was dehydrated. And I was trying to satisfy my thirst. Have you ever had such an experience? Sure you have. Man, you're hot, you're thirsty, and you're looking for something to quench your thirst. And maybe it's guzzling a soft drink, probably the worst thing you can do when you're thirsty, because it satisfies you as long as there's something left in the bottle, and then you're thirsty again. It's momentary. It didn't last, and we start looking for something else. We've all had that experience, haven't we? We find, in fact, isn't life like that? I mean, we find ourselves going through life reaching for different things to satisfy our thirst. Maybe it's the thirst for acceptance, for belonging. Maybe it's the thirst for things, material things that we think are going to bring us happiness. Maybe it's a relationship, and we're involved in it to realize that we're deep involved, but this is not the right relationship. I mean, don't leave me hanging here. I'm not the only one, am I? I mean, give me a... Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to say that you spoke for hundreds this morning, okay? It's life is like that. We find ourselves thirsty, looking for satisfaction, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. And we reach for all these things to bring satisfaction. Maybe a car, or a home, a relationship. Maybe it's an iPhone, the latest iPhone. My wife and I were at the mall at the Apple store, not buying the newest and the latest, but looking for a way out on my iPad. It was, I think, operator error. Chris would vouch that it's probably what it was on my part. And there's a line outside to get in to buy a new phone. In fact, I don't know how many. I heard the figure. I was going to research it before today. How many phones they sold the first weekend? In fact, I did hear one story of a guy that stood in line or camped out in line for 19 days waiting to be first to buy the... He wanted bragging rights, okay? And I'm going, man, that's just crazy. That's definitely not the scratch for my itch. That's not the itch I have. Oh, yeah, I'm thirsty, but that's not it. But the question's really not, am I thirsty? The question for you is not, are you thirsty? The question is, what are you thirsty for? Where do you turn to satisfy the thirst? What are you doing? Where are you going? And we've all been there. Fact is, maybe you're in the middle of it right now, or maybe you've been in the middle of it, or maybe the answer is you're going to be in the middle of it. It's D, it's all the above, isn't it? And we keep running the wheel, running that circle. So we find ourselves oftentimes looking for those things, and maybe it's material things, and we may find the toy that we need, and this is going to bring us satisfaction. I experience this through motorcycles, Bob. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 4 motorcycles in 6 months. My wife hates flowers because I always gave her flowers when I bought motorcycles. And it was, you know, the thrill had gone. I was still thirsty. The payments were still going on. And so I want us to look this morning at John chapter 4, verses 4 through 15. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 15. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied from as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. The sun's beating down. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Are you greater than my father Jacob?" I can just imagine Jesus starting to smile a little bit. "He gave us the well and drank from it himself as his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this well, the well of Jacob, will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me that water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." Now, the passage is about salvation, and we're going to cover some of that. But I'm going to take some liberties and build in a little bit more to it. And I'm not going to go deep into the background of this passage. You've most likely heard it often. I mean, she was going into the heat of the day to get water. That's not the custom for the women. They went in the mornings when it was cool, but she wanted to avoid people. You know, I bet the truth be known, they wanted to avoid her too and her past. She was a social outcast, and then she met Jesus, who, as he sat at the well, he was the one that was thirsty, physical thirst. He was the one that was needing water, but we find him offering living water to this woman. Just a note for us. I'm a to-do list person. I write my list out every day. And I put a lot of easy stuff on there because I just want to see the lines drawn through something. And I do my list. I wonder if Jesus had a to-do list. Yeah, I think he had a plan. But I don't know if they had big chief tablets and number two pencils back then. But I know he didn't write his plan in ink. Maybe he wrote it in the sand before he started his day. He's been known to do that. And if it was in pencil, he could erase it so he could meet the needs as they were directed during the day if he needed to seize the moment. He was always aware of others around him and their needs. And as he sat there and he began to talk to and engage this lady, he just dug down into the well of her heart. And he pulled out the sin and he put it in the sunlight. And in doing so, as she said, "Why do you speak to me?" He broke all kinds of social barriers. People are important. You and I are important to God. And he broke down those barriers, those eternal life, those that were her thirst. She was trying to quench those, the dances that she was doing to satisfy those thirst. And so as we look at that and think about that passage, my question, are you thirsty? What is your thirst? But the better question is, what are you thirsty for? And the fact is, you know, if we all had a pulse, and hopefully we all do here right now, we're thirsty. That's just part of our nature. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, we all have thirst. Some thirsts are not bad. You know, my prayer is that that I would thirst after God, that I would thirst after His Word, that God would make me a spiritual salt lick, that as others came around me, they would become thirsty for Him. But to do that, I've got to be focusing on Jesus and those that are around me. And to meet this thirst, just as Jesus dug down into the heart of this lady, we have to do the same. We have to discover what our thirst is. And we go and we look at it and we think, well, is this going to be easy? Is it going to be hard? Is it going to be difficult? Is it going to be painful? Is it going to be fun? And Jesus doesn't call us to do the easy things. He stretches us. You got an eyewitness. He stretches us to grow us. Let's look at John chapter 7, 37 through 38. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, the Feast of the Tabernacle. And what took place here was there was an altar and they poured out water and wine and it ran together and ran off the table. And it was, their prayer was for the crops, that God would provide provision, that God would meet the needs to produce crops. And the same God wants to meet the needs in your heart and my heart. And Jesus stood up. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the heart of flowing will flow rivers of living water. Waters that will satisfy. And on the last day of the feast of the tabernacle, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Just a thought. It said that he stood and some translations say he spoke loudly. Some say he shouted. But when Jesus is setting, and if he's saying this, these verses, if he stands and shouts, we probably ought to pay attention. But I'm here to tell you that when he whispers that still, quiet voice, we need to pause and listen. And listen just as intently. And he's saying, just as the Feast of the Tabernacle symbolizes that God's provision, we need to pray that for our own lives. God will provide. You know, just step back for a moment. I don't know where you all are. That's individual pilgrimage, but I know that oftentimes, because it was me at a portion of my life, that I was greatly involved in religion. I mean, I taught Sunday school class. I was chairman of a personnel committee at a large church at that time. And I was all into religion. If the doors were open, in fact, I may have opened them. I was there. And it was the difference in religion and comparison and Christianity. Religion is the have to. Christianity is the want to. Religion is about the do. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Christianity is about the done. It's what Christ has already done for you and I on the cross. There's nothing else we can do. It's not in our making. We can't save ourselves. And religion's not working for you. And Jesus is saying, just like the land, you're thirsty. And he's saying, I know how exhausted you are just from trying to quench your thirst. And he's saying, come. He's saying, come get it. It's free. All you have to do is drink. So question, how's your thirst? How's your thirst? Are you beginning to taste it? You know, to satisfy our thirst, we've got to get deep into our hearts. And it's the first step that we have to take to identify and partake of the living water. And I know this, that I think for all of us, there are at least three thirsts. There's more, but there's at least three thirst that exists for every one of us. And number one is a thirst for love. A thirst for love that is free. All of us we thirst. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved for free. Listen, no strings attached. We want that. We learn at a young age to work hard, to earn the respect, the acceptance for the belonging that we all desire. We learn, listen, to do the dance. We learn to do the dance. And that dance is discovering things that we do to discover what we have to do to get the hug of approval and acceptance. The things that we buy, the positions that we desire, the things that we do, it's called a dance. So my question is, blank is going to satisfy my unquenchable thirst. What is that blank for you? What is the blank? It's different for you and me. It's different for all of us. You know, it's like drinking that Coke when you're so thirsty. It's satisfying at the moment until the bottle runs dry. And then you're just as thirsty. I could have used other soft drinks. It's just the same. But I wanted to use the Coke because their tagline in marketing is, it's the real thing. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I am the real thing. I can quench your thirst with living water. You know, you might say we've become performance driven, professional dancers. But there's only one kind, one thing, and it's free. And it's from Jesus. And he calls it rest. Look at Matthew 11:28. Jesus says to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, I'll give you more than you can carry. He didn't say, I will give you temporary relief. He said, I'll give you rest. Think about it. How much time and energy and money we spend just to be loved like that. Just to be loved like that. Jesus is pleading with you and I and with the world, stop the dance. Stop dancing. And again, it looks different for each of us. But we've all done and are doing or will do the dance. And it never works. It doesn't matter how good we get at dancing. My wife would tell you I'm a lousy dancer. Number two, a thirst for love that is strong. A thirst that is love that is strong. We all thirst for that. One that will never fail us, a strong love. I shared, my wife and I have been married 45 years. Have I failed her at times? Absolutely. I didn't. She was at the early service, and I didn't ask her to identify before the group how often I fail her. Just trust me, I do. We're humans. Human love at its best is weak. We see David, and he's praying, and he's running for his life, and his enemies were trying to kill him. And he prayed to God in Psalms 27, 10 through 11. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. That's how God holds on to us. No matter how tired we are, no matter how stupid we get, and moms of small children, I'm sorry I used that word, His love is always there. God loves you and me no matter what. No matter what. He is the one. He is the only one that can quench our thirst. It's powerful, it's strong, and it's free. Third thirst, a reason to live. You've said this before, I know. Why do I even get up in the morning? What's the point? What's the purpose? What's my purpose? You know, I've never heard anyone say this. Listen to this. My goal in life is meaningless, is to be meaningless. If I could waste my life, I would die happy. Pray for me that I could have a life without any purpose. I've never heard anybody desire that. Our hearts desire that reason to get up in the morning. We're not created to live a life of boredom, but we're created for a life of adventure, a purpose-driven life. Listen, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he told his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And behold, I am with you always. What a promise. What a promise. He is with us always. What can be more thrilling than to join this God of the universe on the journey that He's called for us? To share His strong and accepting and His free love and sharing it with a hurting world. What might that look like for you? I can't answer that. It might involve speaking to a coworker that you've never spoken to about anything spiritual before. It might mean speaking to a family member. That's the greatest fear next to public speaking, I testify. It may mean speaking to a neighbor. It might mean taking your family and moving to Romania, to the mission field. It may mean going to Honduras. It may mean joining the Bread of Life Ministries and going to the streets of downtown Austin once a month and meeting and ministering and being the hands and feet of Jesus to those that are living on the street. I don't know what it will look like for you, but I do know this. God will call you out of your comfort zone. He will sustain you. He will equip you. He is not looking at your capability. He's looking at your availability. He wants to quench our thirst. And what better way, as we live that out and our thirst are quenched by living out the Great Commission. It's lived out by living the greatest commandments of all. Love God and love people. Love God, the one true God, and love people. Not the people that you might choose to love, but all people. All people. And to do this, we have to be purpose-driven. We have to live intentional lives. We have to go through life each day saying, God, today I've got my agenda. I've got my plan. I've got my to-do list. Give me your plan. Give me your eyes. Let me see the people and the needs as you see them around the people, that it's not by accident that I'm here. And He will. He's saying, quit doing the dance. I'm the source. Jesus said again, listen to this, if any man, and I will insert, if any man or woman is thirsty, let him come to me and I will give him drink. Come. Let's pray. Father, I don't know this morning what you're calling people to do. Maybe for some they're going, who is this Jesus? And there are those of us here, staff, elders, that would love to share who you are. There are others who are saying, I am a Christ follower, but I've taken a wrong turn and I've gone away from you. And though I'm your child, I am not living in the fullness of your Spirit. Come drink, you're saying. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, as we walk out these doors from our holy huddles, from this building called Fellowship, to remember that we are the church. Individually and corporately, we are the church. And as we leave out those exit doors, we are entering the mission field. May we share the love of God. Can we give testimony to what you have done in our lives? Give us your eyes. Let us plug into you, the power source. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.